Okay, we are going to get into the Bible study this morning. We have quite a bit to cover. So if you'd open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. If you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We've got some of our deacons back here passing out Bibles, just walking up and down the aisles. Excuse me, when they go by. Raise your hand up and they'll get you a Bible. You're going to want a copy of that. We don't want you to take my word for it or anyone else's, but to have the scriptures in front of you. The scriptures are living and active, and we want you to be reading them for yourselves. As I said, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 with a message of a title of Be Ready. Be Ready. And as we've been going through the book of Matthew, the disciples have asked Jesus about when he would return, what the signs of his coming would be, and when that was going to happen. How many of you would like to know the answers to those questions? When's Jesus going to come back? What's it going to be like? Well, Jesus has spent the first part of chapter 24 telling them those things. And he also tells them that no one knows the day or the hour of his return. And he uses the days of Noah as an example, that people who weren't watching and ready for the flood coming that Noah was preparing the ark for, they weren't ready and the flood came and caught them unexpectedly. But Noah and his family took refuge in the ark. And Jesus says the last days are going to come in the same way, unexpectedly for those who are not watching and not ready. And so in chapter 24, verse 44, this is just kind of a summary statement. He says, therefore, you also must be ready. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. You must be ready. When I was in college, I did a lot of duck hunting. Didn't spend a lot of time on homework or school, but we did a lot of duck hunting. And I loved it. But, you know, when I graduated from college, life hit, to put it bluntly, and I didn't duck hunt for a lot of years. Well, my son has been practicing shooting, and he's bugging me the last couple of years. Dad, let's go duck hunt. Let's go duck hunt. I'm like, okay. And then I kind of remembered and realized, like, how much fun it is. I'm like, this is awesome. I love duck hunting. But one thing, when I first took him out, I'm like, okay, you got to be ready. You got to be ready. Because we're sitting in the blind, you know, and you're just, a lot of times, just not ready. And a bird can come in, or a flock of birds can come in from behind, from overhead, or they come in. And when you're, you know, a lot of times, we'll sit there and be like, all right, we're ready. We're ready for the birds. Looking around, it's like, there's no birds. There's nothing going on. This is lame. But then when you least expect it, boom! Oh, we weren't ready. You know, we were like throwing rocks or, you know, pitting each other or whatever, like messing around. Why? Because we had just grown complacent in our waiting for birds. We weren't ready for the birds to come in. And as we move on today in our study of the tail end of chapter 24 and chapter 25, we're going to look at these three parables that Jesus tells. A parable is just the word parable means setting next to. So Jesus takes things that they would be familiar with, and he sets them next to a truth, a spiritual truth, a heavenly truth, to try to explain to them and drive home the importance of being ready for his return. And we're also going to look at three ways we can ready ourselves for his return as well. In this handy dandy outline, there we go, the slides are working good so far today. That's our outline for the day. And so we're going to start reading here in chapter 24, verse 45, and we'll read down to verse 51. So Matthew 24, verse 45. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Father, as we consider your word this morning together, as we consider these parables that you're telling to your disciples, I just kind of imagine myself in their sandals. And Lord, really want to learn what you're trying to teach them and what you're trying to teach me this morning. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would learn and be able to glean from your word what you are teaching each one of us. And Lord, you know I have my notes and a, you know, quote unquote sermon prepared, but Lord, it is just 5 loaves and 2 fish. What is it among so many? I pray that you would take it and break it and bless it and speak to each person according to your spirit, according to your will this morning in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So in verse 45 through 47, he uses the example here of a master. And this master or owner of a household, it could be, he has an array of possessions and people who are dependent on this guy who is the master over this household or what have you. And in his absence, the master has set a servant over the household to tend and feed and care for the entire household. So he goes, hey, you know, this is my house and I'm going to assign Lathan here to be in charge of taking care of everybody because I'm going on a long journey. I'm not going to be back for a while. So we need somebody in charge to take care of this stuff. And he says, blessed, in other words, happy is that servant when the master comes back and finds so doing on his return. And he indicates here that he will set him over all his possessions. And so the servant that's found faithful in tending for and taking care of the master's possessions when he's gone will be set over all his possessions, evidently. There's going to be great reward and greater responsibility for that servant when he returns. Now, verse 48 to 51 describes another type of servant. He contrasts the first guy with this other guy, and he says, the wicked servant says to himself, my master's delayed. He's been gone forever. I don't even know if he's coming back anymore. He probably won't come back. He's probably not coming back. I guess I can just do whatever I want. I'm not accountable to the master anymore because he's been gone, and who knows if he's coming back. And in his weariness, perhaps, in his complacency, he gets lazy. And not only does he shirk his responsibility, but he mistreats those who are under his care. He abuses them in some way. It says he beats them. And he becomes selfish, satisfying his own desires with the master's resources, eating and drinking in excess. Notice it says he eats and drinks with the drunkards. And he declares here that the master will come. He says in verse 50, the master of that servant will come. Someday he will return. There is no question of that. And when he comes, this servant is going to receive a harsh punishment. He's going to be put with the hypocrites or those that put on a mask, those that fake who they really are. Jesus here is teaching that his servants, that is us, if we are followers of Jesus and servants of God, are going to be the happiest or the most blessed when we serve the master. And whatever he's called us to do until he returns. But if we grow complacent in our faith, say, well, I don't really think Jesus is coming back. Man, it's been 2,000 and how many years? Really? You really think he's coming back? Yeah, he's coming back. He said if we adopt that kind of attitude, that kind of complacency, that kind of like, I don't know, do I really need to follow Jesus or whatever? Do I really need to keep doing this? That it's going to lead to selfishness. It's going to lead to excess. Perhaps some kind of even abuse to those around us. 2 Peter chapter 3 says this, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. And notice what they do. They follow their own sinful desires. That's what this servant's doing, his own sinful desires. And they say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, Jesus isn't coming back. Do you believe that Jesus is coming back soon? Yeah, I do. I don't know when. I'm not going to try to say when or tell you when, but I do believe it's soon when we look at the prophetic calendar and the signs that Jesus was talking about here in Matthew 24. Are you serving him? Are you serving him and what he's called you to do? Are you serving your spouse, your family, your friends, your coworkers? Maybe some other ministry you've been called to serve in. Or have you grown complacent? I must confess, there has been times in my walk with the Lord where I've just grown complacent. I'm just like, man, really? Lord, when are you going to come back? I don't know. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I don't know. I don't really know what I'm supposed to be doing. In John chapter 6, they asked Jesus, what do we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, the works of God is this, to believe on him whom he has sent. Mark 3:14 says this, he appointed 12 whom he also named apostles so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach. You know, the first thing that every one of us is called to do is just to be with the Lord. He just wants to be with us. He just wants to be with you. Have you grown complacent in just hanging out with Jesus, in reading your Bible and being in prayer, in listening for his voice? I know sometimes I've been in that place. But when we're with him, we're in that place of ministering to him and being with him and hanging out with him, he's going to send you out at the right time, in the right ministry, in the way he wants you to serve. He might send you out to mow your neighbor's lawn. He might send you out to call your mom or your dad or send a text message. I don't know. Maybe he'll send you out to plant a church. But if you want to be ready for the return of Jesus, which I'm assuming we all do because we're here this morning, the first way for us to be ready is just to not grow complacent or lazy in our relationship with the Lord. Don't get complacent. Don't say to yourself, he's not coming back. I don't really need to do what he said. I don't really need to be with him. Romans 12:11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Amen. Amen. So moving on to chapter 25, we'll read verse 1 here. The next parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So in chapter 25, verse 1, he says, then, or at that time. Some translations say at that time, and that is the end times. It's going to be like a wedding, and this would have been something else that would have been familiar to that culture at the time. You see, weddings went a little different in that day. They were arranged marriages, typically, and there would be a young woman and a young man arranged to be married, a contractual agreement set up by their parents, which I don't think actually would be a bad way to go, honestly. Anyways, they would arrange a marriage, and the man and the woman would, there was a betrothal period where they would exchange vows, and they were as good as married, but the groom did not take the bride to live with him until he prepared a place for her. And so he would prepare himself financially, he would prepare a home for her, and then he would come and get his bride at an undisclosed time to pick her up and bring her home so that they could be together. And so because of this, the bride, she had to be ready all the time. She didn't know when her groom was going to come. And Jesus likens this picture of this wedding process, this marriage culture they had then, to the kingdom of heaven. And he says, it's going to be like 10 virgins or 10 marriageable maidens where they all took their lamps in order to be ready for the bridegroom, who is Jesus, by the way. He's our groom. We as the church are his bride. And five of them were wise. They wanted to be certain they had enough oil. They wanted to be ready. They wanted to make sure they had enough oil so the lamps wouldn't go out, so they would be ready for the bridegroom when he came, because they didn't know when he would come. And so they took vessels with oil, and there were also five foolish who came as well that did not bring oil in vessels. They said, I don't know. This is in my imagination. Well, they're bringing oil. What do you think? Should we bring some extra oil too? Nah, don't worry about it. Not that big a deal. We don't need any extra oil. I'm sure we won't run out. Don't worry about it. We'll just go. I'm sure he'll let us in. We'll make it. But the bridegroom was delayed. And both the wise and the foolish slept. And when they awakened to the cry, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him, the five foolish found that their lamps were going out and that extra oil could not be obtained from those around them, from the other wise virgins. And while they were absent buying extra oil, they missed the time to enter the wedding feast. And then they came back later and they're like, hey, we're here. Can we come in too? And the groom says, I don't know you. And then verse 13, Jesus gives them this exhortation again, watch, therefore. In other words, be ready. For you don't know the day or the hour. Oil in the Bible is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the foolish virgins were barred from entering the wedding feast because they didn't ready themselves with oil. They weren't ready to stick it out. They weren't ready to keep their lamps burning. They didn't have the oil of the Spirit. And right at the last minute, they're like, oh man, what do we do now? I don't know. Let's go get some and we'll figure it out. And they were absent when the bridegroom came, and they missed their chance to enter the wedding feast. And they weren't even known by the bridegroom. And the point, I believe, is simple for us. It's just like the wise virgins made themselves ready with extra oil before the groom came. It was before the groom came. Notice, there is a time window for us to ready ourselves before the bridegroom comes, before Jesus returns. There is a time window for us to be ready. We have to be born of the Spirit. Does anyone know when the time is to be ready, to get ready? Now. That's right. The time to be ready for the return of the bridegroom is today. For the last 2,000 and some odd years, we've been living in the age of grace, in the church age, in the age where anyone, any man, woman, boy, and girl can accept the free gift of salvation and have eternal life and have the gift of reconciliation with God, peace with God. That is how we ready ourselves to be with the bridegroom, to accept the salvation that Jesus offered for us when he died on the cross. He came, he lived a righteous life, he died, he rose from the grave, defeating sin and death so that we can be forgiven of our sins and freely reconciled to God. Did you know that his return is imminent? That word imminent means it is going to happen, but it can happen at any second. Jesus' return is imminent. Did you know that there is an urgent need for salvation in the world we live in? Perhaps for some of us here this morning. And when the time to be ready ends, you're not going to be able to get oil from others at the last minute. There's an old saying that says, God doesn't have grandchildren, he just has children. In other words, when the day comes and Jesus shows up and it's time to enter into the wedding feast, will you know Jesus? Or will you say, well, my grandpa was a pastor and man, I went to church all the time. You know, I grew up going to church. That's cool. Did you know Jesus? Well, my grandma prayed for me all the time. Man, praise God for your grandma that prayed. Did you know Jesus? Salvation cannot be obtained from association with the Christian. You yourself have to accept the gift of salvation. I heard a story. It reminds me of a story. I read it recently. It's a fictitious story of a meeting that Satan held with his demons. And in that meeting, Satan was discussing with them how to trick people into eternal damnation. That how are we gonna get people to end up in hell so we can torture them for eternity? And the first demon piped up and he said, oh, I know, we'll tell them there is no God. Let's tell them that. We'll whisper in their ears that there is no God. And Satan says, no, that's not gonna work. Creation declares the glory of God, and people aren't that thick, you know, they're not gonna buy that. Everybody knows there's a God. Not going to work. The second demon, he pipes up and he says, oh, I know, we'll tell him there's no hell. We'll tell him there is no hell. Satan says, that's not going to work either. Everybody has a sense of justice and retribution. Everybody knows that there's going to be a coming judgment someday. I don't think people won't buy it. The masses won't buy it. And the third demon piped up and he said this, I know. We won't tell them there is no God or there is no hell. Here's what we'll tell them. No hurry. No hurry. And Satan says, ah, that's it. So he sent his demons around the world to whisper in people's ears, no hurry. Accept Jesus. Oh, yeah, yeah, accept Jesus, just not today. Maybe next week. Maybe when I'm old, maybe when I'm on my deathbed, I'll accept Jesus. Yeah, that's what I'll do. I still have a lot of life to live. I'll repent someday. No hurry. The problem is when we lose our sense of urgency, this is what we think. But if you don't believe in Jesus right now, today, you might not have a chance on your deathbed to repent and accept him. Heaven forbid we get in our cars today and drive out of here and die in a car accident. You never know what the rest of today holds. You never know what tomorrow holds. The day, the time to be ready, the time to accept Jesus is today. And that's the second way. In fact, I think that should probably be the first way in my outline, but that's just another way we are ready ourselves for the return of Jesus, and that is have a personal relationship with him to make sure you know him today. Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. And so Jesus goes on here in the next parable, and we're going to try to get through this. You know what it means when the pastor looks at the clock? Nothing. Verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more and saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter in into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so again, he tells a third parable, similar actually to the first one we went over. And he says this again, that his return will be like this, a man who goes on a long journey, and he entrusts his property, again, to 3 servants. In other words, he makes these three servants stewards over his property. A steward is just someone who takes the charge and care of another person's possessions. And so the master says, hey, I'm making you a steward over my possessions. Guys, take care of this stuff. I'm going to be gone for a long time. And the first servant, he stewards what he's been given. And it says he was given 5 talents. Now, a talent is about, it's a weight of measure. It's an ancient weight of measure. A talent was about 75 pounds. It was typically used to measure out gold or silver. And so this would have been a large sum of money that this servant was entrusted with, 5 talents. And it says he takes his 5 talents and stewards them, works with them, invests them, and makes another 5 talents. Pretty good ROI. The next servant, he's been given 2 talents. And he stewards them, invests them, and makes 2 more talents back. Not for himself, but for the master. And notice also that these talents, they were not arbitrarily handed over to these servants. But it says here in the scripture in verse 15, it says the master gave these each according to his ability. So the master recognizes the ability of each servant, and he says, okay, you can handle this much, you can handle this much, I'm going to give you this, and this is what I'm putting you in charge of. And then what happens is a long time passes. I have that underlined in my Bible. Think about the return of Jesus. A long time passes, right? And the man comes back and settles accounts. In other words, he sees how these servants have taken care of his stuff. And he doesn't notice something else I think that's important to recognize here is the owner doesn't compare the men to each other. The guy that took 5, he earned 5, right? The guy that had 2 talents, he earned 2. But he doesn't look at the guy that earned 2 talents and go, what's wrong with you? This other guy, he earned 5. Well, yeah, but he was given 5. And this guy earned 2 because he was entrusted with 2. And he gives them the same commendation, not based on the quantity of what they earned, but based on how they stewarded what they had been given. They get the same commendation. It says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. But then we see the servant with the 1 talent comes forward. And look at what motivates this servant. You guys see it? What motivated him? Fear. He was driven, his decision to bury his talent in the ground was driven by fear. So, well, I was afraid, so I buried my talent. He hid it. And he gets this reply, you wicked and lazy servant. You should have at least given it to the bankers and earned a little interest. Depending on what bank, maybe they paid a lot more interest back then. But he goes, take away what he has. You see, he was a poor steward of what he had been given. And the simple point for us this morning, I believe, is that the resources we have, in the parable it was money. But it could be anything. Could be money. The resources we have, money, maybe it's time, maybe it's personal possessions, maybe it is your talents. What's God made you good at? What skills has he given you? What's he entrusted to you? Those things, those resources belong to the Lord. They're not ours. They belong to the Lord. They've been given to us. He's made us stewards over those things, strategically, I might add. He's given you certain things that he hasn't given me strategically because he knows you and he sees you and he goes, oh, I'm going to give this guy this skill. I'm going to give this guy a heart for this. I'm going to give this lady this amount of money to steward over, whatever it might be. And it's the steward's call to leverage the resources we've been entrusted with to gain more for the master, to gain for the kingdom of God and his purpose. And his purpose is bringing people to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. Did you know that that's God's purpose? He loves people. And we're broken people who've been separated from him. And when we become a Christian, when we become Christians, we put our faith in him and we're reconciled to him. And it's God's heart for the rest of the world to experience that reconciliation. But there's also a warning in here I think it's important to talk about. Because some of us may say, when I ask that question, what's God given you? What's the talent? What's the resource? You go. Some of us go, well, God hasn't given me anything. I can't play the guitar. I don't have any money. I'm broke. God, I can't preach. I don't know. I can't, you know, and you look around and you see the talent or the gift that everyone else has. You go, well, that guy's got five talents. I don't have anything. Can I encourage you this morning that God has given everyone at least one talent? God's entrusted every one of us with something. It's really easy to look around and see what you don't have. Well, I don't have that. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. Da, da, da. Let me ask you a question. What has God given you? What do you have? Because you have something to offer the body of Christ. You have something to offer. Do you have two ears? Can you listen? Maybe you just need to listen to somebody. That's a talent. Trust me, that's a talent. Can you cook? Cook somebody some food. Whip up some top ramen. Do you have time? That is a hot commodity. But some of you have a lot of time on your hands, and that's okay. That's a gift. That's a resource God's given you. Commit some time to pray. Commit some time to do something for the kingdom of God. Can you change a diaper? Serve in the nursery. You say, I knew it. I don't have anything. I can't do any of those things. Well, I know something you do have if you're a Christian this morning. You have the Holy Spirit. If you put your faith in Christ and you are a Christian this morning, you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your life. And you have the message of the gospel, and you have been commissioned to go out and share that message, to share that good news, to invest that and make a return for the kingdom of God, a return of souls. And Jesus says, he who is faithful over little will be set over much. There's some correlation with being faithful over a very small amount that actually catches the eye of the Lord. Man, it's almost as if Jesus is like, well, you're faithful over a little. Oh, it was just a little tiny bit and you were so faithful. You're going to be set over much. He has great plans for those who are faithful over little. And that is the third way for us to be ready for the return of Jesus, and that is to be faithful in stewarding what he has entrusted to each one of us. To be faithful stewards of what he's entrusted us with. So I just want to read chapter 24, verse 44 one more time, because I feel like it just sums up this whole section really well. This is, wow, look at that. I actually have a slide of it. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Guys, he has called us to be with him
He's called us to serve him. He's called us to have a personal relationship with him. And he's called us to steward the resources he's given us well. But maybe you feel like, maybe this morning you're like sitting in the duck blind and you're looking around and you're like, there's just no birds. I don't think Jesus is coming back. And then all of a sudden, boom! We missed him, dang it! He's going to come back someday. And he is calling us to be ready. As Christians. And if you're not a Christian this morning, maybe you're not sure you're a Christian. Like, I don't know, I think I'm American, right? Like, doesn't that mean I'm a Christian? I don't know, my mom was a Christian. I think I'm in church, aren't I? Like, I think I'm a Christian. If you're not sure if you're a Christian, you're not a Christian. If you don't know if you know Jesus Christ personally, you don't know. You don't know him. The good news is, we're still in that time period to make yourself ready. We're still in the age of grace. We're still today, right here, right now, at a time where you can decide, yeah, I want to know Jesus. I do want to be saved. I do want to be ready when Jesus returns. I don't want to be caught off guard. You can be today. It's not a mystery. It's not something you have to earn. All right, well, I'm going to work really hard, and I'm going to be a really good person. I'm going to come to church every Sunday from now on. I mean, I hope you come to church every Sunday, but you probably won't. And that's okay. That's not how we're saved. We're saved by faith in Christ, by believing in the sacrifice he gave for us. No amount of good deeds is going to bring peace between you and God. But the Bible says that salvation is a gift. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a free gift. And what do you do with a gift? You receive it. Somebody hands you a gift, you go, okay, I'll take it. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to close out. I can remember when I was in high school, there was a kid, actually there were several kids, not me, that got reckless driving tickets. And I can remember, I should have got a reckless driving ticket, just for the record. But I didn't actually get one. But I can remember this one particular kid I went to school with. His grandpa would pay his tickets all the time because he just did. I don't know. I don't know if he couldn't pay them himself or didn't want to pay them himself, whatever it was. But we, all of me and my friends, we came to the conclusion that he wasn't deserving of that. Can you believe that? His grandpa pays for all the stuff. He gets out of all this trouble. Da, 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 da. But guess what? He was no dummy. He accepted the gift. His grandpa wanted to pay the ticket. Was he deserving of it? I guess I don't know, but I would say probably not. And guess what else? The judge accepted the payment. Because as long as the penalty was paid, the ticket was paid. So, okay. And the same is true of us. We've all sinned against a holy God, and we have nothing with which to pay. But Jesus paid the penalty by his death on the cross. And all we have to do, what he's inviting us to do, and I'm going to invite you to do this morning, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, is to make that decision and say, yeah, I want to accept the payment that Jesus made available to me. Like I said, it's not hard. It's not a mystery. The verse is right here. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's just a simple prayer. All you have to do is admit you're a sinner. Admit that you've done wrong things. Admit that you've been separated from God. And call on the name of the Lord and he'll save you. And we're going to take communion today to remember his sacrifice, the blood and body of Jesus. But I want to encourage you that the communion is reserved for Christians. And if you're not a Christian here, I'd invite you to not take communion, because the Bible warns against it. But rather, I would invite you to just become a Christian right now. And so I just want to lead us in a simple prayer. And any one of you can pray this from your heart. It's just a simple asking Jesus to come into your life. If you want to do that this morning, you can just repeat after me. We're just going to play some instrumentals as we pray. And if you want to be saved this morning, whether you're listening online, whether you're here, maybe you're listening to this sometime in the future, I want you just to pray this from your heart to God. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I know that I'm a sinner. I turn from my sin this morning and turn to you, Lord Jesus. Please forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and took my punishment. And I believe you raised from the dead. Please, Lord, raise me to new life today. And help me to follow you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.